Death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, you are alive and well. And although you were nailed to that cross, you did not stay dead. You rose from the grave. And you conquered death. And you conquered hell. And you defeated Satan. And you have raised us up to a position of victory in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you for it this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we are your children and that you have a call on our lives to declare to the world that you are alive. Jesus, you are alive. We praise you for it this morning. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, since Jesus conquered the grave, do you know what that makes you and me? More than conquerors. Paul says we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we didn't have to fight the battle. We just get to reap the blessings. That's supposed to be good news. Like really good. It's not just mediocre news. Like that's really good news. Amen? Well, after high school, I went to Brock University. And I went and I enrolled in a three-year program to get my bachelor's of arts in English language and literature. And I knew that I wanted to go to seminary afterwards and do the whole biblical studies thing. But I wanted to start at Brock, I wanted to get my undergrad before going to seminary, and I chose English because that was the subject that I did really well in. I didn't really do well in science or math or any of the other subjects I didn't do great in, but English, I tended to get really good marks in English class, and so I enrolled and studied for a three-year program, and one of the requirements for an English major was that I had to take a second language. Does anybody else think that's a little crazy? They forced me to take a second language. I wanted to study English, and they said, no, you have to study a second language. So I thought that I'd be really smart, and knowing that I was going to do biblical studies, I thought I'd study Greek, because then I thought this would really help me as a New Testament reader, I'd be able to study the original text, which was a great idea. Wouldn't you agree? Isn't that a great idea? Yeah. And then I realized that Greek is not a fun language to learn. And I failed the midterm, and I had a revelation in that moment, and I dropped the course because I just did not think that I would be able to get through this. So I dropped Greek, and so I thought, well, you know what? I can always fall back on French. I mean, they forced you to take French in Canada all through elementary school and even into grade 9. So I thought, I can make this happen, so I'll take French. But I did what every single one of us do when you really don't want to do something, but you have to do it. I procrastinated, and I waited until my last year to take this mandatory course. And so I enrolled in French in my third year as an English major, and I did okay, but I failed the final exam. And apparently that's kind of a big deal in university. If you fail the final exam, you don't get the credit for the course. And so now I'm in my last year at Brock University, and I don't get to graduate. I experienced a feeling, I'm on a plan, 3 years and you're graduated, and now because of my own stupidity, I had to go and spend another $1,200 and another year of my life going back to Brock University. I didn't get to walk the stage of graduation with my wife, who was my fiance at the time. We were supposed to graduate at the same time. I promised my in-laws to be that we were going to finish our studies before we got married. Didn't follow through on that promise. So I had to take a whole second year, a fourth year, a second time, and going back to do French. But I'm sure all of you can relate in some way to my story of experiencing a failure where you had an expectation that you were going to be able to celebrate and rejoice in accomplishing something, and yet you fell short of that. I'm sure each of you have your own story of how you feel when you've gone through that. You know, life seems to me, recently at least, like it's this continual process of projects. There's constantly something new to do, something new on the plate, something new that you've got to get done, whether it be at work or at home or with your family. And sometimes I've wondered, is anything ever going to get checked off the to-do list? Has anyone ever asked that question? If you have an answer of hope, please see me after the service. You know, are we ever actually going to finish this room, renovating this room, getting this room ready? There's just always these things to do, and there's this feeling like I'm never going to really get anything done because there's just so much on your plate. Well, Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he had a big to-do list to do. He had a lot on his plate to do, but he got it all done. This morning, we're going to be reading one of his last words that he spoke on the cross, and it is, I say, the most exciting thing that we are able to read from Jesus himself. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. And this is the second last statement that Jesus makes while he was on the cross. We're studying all seven words through this series. And in John 19, we began this last week looking at words that Jesus said. And if you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. It says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Last week we dealt with this first statement, I thirst. This morning we're going to be looking at these three words that are so powerful. It is finished. I want you to look at verse 28, the beginning of verse 28, and then what Jesus says in verse 30. And we'll have it all together on one slide here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, it is finished. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, jump down to verse 30, said, it is finished. So, what was finished? Some of it? Most of it? The majority of it? All of it. Jesus, knowing that it was all finished, he said, it was finished. It wasn't a portion, it wasn't a piece, it was everything. Which means this, that Jesus did everything that he came to do. Jesus did not have one thing on his to-do list that he had to go, oh, wait, I forgot that. You're going to have to send me back down. I'm going to have to go and complete this. He finished everything that he needed to do. So, if Jesus finished all, the question remains, what is all? What was the thing that Jesus came to do and to finish? You know, when questions come up when you read the Bible, where do you think you should find the answer? In the Bible, right? The Bible tells us why Jesus came. And so turn with me to the epistle of 1 John, which is just close to the book of Revelation near the back. 1 John. When you have questions as you're reading the Bible, if you want to find answers, don't go to Google, go to the Bible. It has the answers right there. It's really cool. And so in 1 John, we get a glimpse into why Jesus came to this earth. Now, we can have a quick answer. We often have a quick answer for that, and we say, well, Jesus came in order to deal with sin, in order to forgive us of our sin. He came to die on the cross to forgive us of our sin. And that's part of the reason, but that's not the full picture of why Jesus came. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start reading. We'll read verse 8. It says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, what I want you to notice in that is John is pointing you towards not just sin, but the source of sin. Sin is one thing, but he said the devil, now he's been sinning from the beginning. And this is what I really want us to read, the latter part. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to the earth to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't just come to deal with sin. He came to go deeper than that. He came to deal with the source of your sin. See, for Jesus to just come and deal with sin is just dealing with the surface level thing. He wanted to go deeper. He didn't just come to forgive you of your sin. I mean, that's the first thing that he said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus wanted to extend forgiveness. But he went much deeper than that. He understood that that was just a surface-level thing. See, you could spend time gardening, and you could spend time trimming your weeds. But how many know that if you don't deal with the root, your weeds are just going to grow back? I spent much of yesterday ripping out two hideous bushes in our backyard. And I didn't just trim them down. I didn't just crop them down so that they were less hideous and less noticeable. I got down on my hands and knees, and with a hatchet, I cut it down to the root. Because if you don't deal with the root, it's just going to keep growing back again. The sin is just a surface level thing. Jesus came to destroy, not your sin, the works of the devil. The works of the devil. He didn't just come to forgive us of your sins. He came to deal with the source of your sin. He didn't just come to deal with lies. He came to deal with the father of lies. He came to kick his butt. He came to deal with the enemy. He didn't come to trim weeds. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so as Jesus hung on the cross, he made this declaration, "It is finished," which means I have destroyed the works of the devil. He's been defeated. Jesus successfully defeated the devil. Other translations of John 19:30 say this, "It is completed, it is accomplished, it has been finished." Other ways that you could translate this Greek word here, see, I didn't have to do that Greek course, I can just look it up online, it's fantastic. Other ways you could study the Greek word that Jesus uses in John 19 is this, accomplish, carry, complete, finish, fulfill, pay, or perfect. And the Greek word that's used here is one Greek word that gives the three words, "it is finished." One Greek word. And it was often used to refer to, you know those old pirates' telescopes that would extend one layer at a time, give you a little bit better vision until there was finally no more extension there? It's kind of like those Star Wars lightsaber toys that you pick up at Walmart and you're like, phew, and it's like, chick, 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 chick. You guys know what I'm talking about? No, that helped me. Anyways, this Greek word refers to the very end. It is finished. There is no length further that there can be. It is gone. We have taken this to the limits. What Jesus had finished, he finished in the fullest sense of the word. Jesus wasn't speaking prophetically. Jesus wasn't giving a concept. He was declaring the truth. It is finished. So I went back to Brock the following year, and I took that French course again. And I got the same professor again. He said, "Hey, if you need some help, Tim, just let me know. I'm here for you." I thought, that would have been a good thing to say to me last year. But that time, the second time around, thank God, I did it. I passed the course. And I was able to then graduate with my Bachelor's of Arts in English Language and Literature. Please hold your applause, that's okay. It was a very exciting moment for me. I was finally able to graduate, I was finally able to celebrate because I had done the work. Once it's done, once you get your degree, it is done. You don't have to read those books ever again. You can burn every textbook, you can forget everything that you learned, and you will still have that $20,000 to $50,000 piece of paper to hang up in your office or at home. See, here's the amazing thing about graduating is that once you do it, it is finished. There is nothing else you could do. I could go back and I could take that French course for a third time, and it would not change the value of my degree. There is literally nothing that I can do to go back and improve upon my degree. I can raise my marks, but that won't change the piece of paper. See, Jesus, when he said it is finished, he was saying it to the fullest sense of the word. There is nothing else that he could possibly do to improve upon what he did. It's an amazing feeling. And that's how radical this finishing was. It's finishing something to a point where you can't go back and improve upon it. It's just done. Now this Tuesday, America and all of the world for that matter is going to be able to sit back and say, thank God. Thank God that this election is over. It's done. Thank God. Whoever becomes the president of the United States, they will be the president of the United States on Tuesday. That is, unless they find out that it was rigged. Or if one of the candidates gets tried in court and found out to be a criminal. But I guess with those two exceptions, after this Tuesday, this election will be over. Okay, it's not a perfect analogy, but you understand my point. There is a point in life, and we reach it in different circumstances, where once it's done, it's done. It is over. It's nothing can be changed. And that is how finished Jesus was when he said, "It is finished." So what does this mean? You ready for this? It means that Jesus has already done everything that you need him to do. Everything. We need to hear that again. Jesus has already done everything that you need him to do. See, I wonder how much of our time we spend praying and asking Jesus to do things. And if we would just take the time to listen, his answer would be, "It is finished. Jesus, I just need some strength right now. I need some strength to endure what I'm going through in life." Yeah, it's finished. I've already given you all the strength that you need. Jesus, I just need more grace. I just need more patience. I just need more peace. I just need more money. I just need more health. Yeah, it's finished. I already did it for you. There's nothing else that Jesus is going to do for you. He accomplished it all at the cross. Jesus, provide for me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, heal me. You know what the word finished means? Finished. Could we just start taking Jesus at his word? He's done what he needed to do. You know, biblically, the only thing that Jesus is doing now is working on your house in heaven. It's the only thing he's doing. He's putting an addition on the back of your home. He told them, "Listen, I'm going to go." He told his disciples, "I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you." That's what Jesus is doing right now. Everything that you're asking him to do for you in this life, he already did it. And we already have access to it through the cross. So there's nothing more that Jesus can do for you that he already hasn't provided through the cross. This is why the cross is so beautiful. This is why we never stop preaching the cross, because in the cross there is provision and fulfillment for everything that you need. Paul said this in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It'll be up on the screen. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The King James says this a little bit stronger in the past tense. Christ has redeemed us, past tense, from the curse of the law. You have been redeemed, as in he's already done it in the past. When Jesus died on the cross, he completely and totally set us free from the curse that is in this world because of sin. Completely set us free from it. So think of that in light of 1 John 3:8, that he came to destroy every work of the devil. Christ has redeemed us from every work of the devil. Every attack that the enemy brings your way, you've been redeemed from it. Every battle, every struggle, every attack, Christ has redeemed you. Because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. So what are the works of the devil? What are the things that fill up Satan's day? What's on his job description? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Or a variation of those three things mixed together. That's what he does. Steal, kill, and destroy. What does this mean? This means that Jesus destroyed his ability to successfully steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. He's not able to do it. You've been redeemed from being stolen from being killed and being destroyed. That's what you've been redeemed from. So what's the opposite of having your stuff stolen? Having your stuff restored. Being blessed. Being given things that you didn't have to pay for because you didn't earn them. So you get to flip John 10:10, and what the enemy does, you get to flip it on its head and turn it around. And so you start realizing that the enemy wants to steal from me, but because of what Christ did, Christ is going to give me stuff. I'm not just going to not have stuff stolen from me. I'm going to have stuff added to me so that when I have needs, I know that I'm not going to go without. Well, what's the opposite of killing? It's having life and being healthy and living long. And so Christ not only redeemed you from the danger of dying too young or before your time is fulfilled, but you have a promise of living a healthy life. You have a promise. See, nobody in this room must have ever struggled with sickness before. You have a promise of living a healthy life. That's what has been provided for you. And what's the opposite of being destroyed? Well, it's persevering, being saved. You not only will not be destroyed by the enemy, but Jesus' promise for you is that he will save you. He will save you from certain destruction. So Christ has redeemed you from everything that the enemy wants to do to you. All right, well, can we all admit that this sounds like pretty good news? That sounds pretty good, right? So a question for you. If all of this is true, then why do you and I experience all the stuff that we do? I mean, let's just take a step back and get real for a minute, because that all sounds really good, but I think that all of us have experienced times where we don't feel like we have lived out this reality. If Christ truly said that it was finished, then why do we still experience so many attacks from the enemy? And sometimes, why is it that he wins? If Jesus truly conquered Satan and destroyed his works, then why do we see works of the devil all around us? Why do we experience sickness and struggle and bondage and failure? Why do we still experience opposition from an enemy who has already been defeated? Why is that? Because that which has been provided by grace must be received by faith. Through grace, everything that we need has been provided for us. But everything that has been provided to you by grace must be received by faith. Isn't it how each and every one of you who have given your life to Jesus Christ, isn't that how you all got saved? Through faith. Even though 2,000 years ago, Jesus purchased your salvation, it was not until you took a step of faith that you actually got saved. And that is the way that every other aspect in the life of a believer works. You receive it by faith. Everything that Jesus wants to provide by grace, you've got to believe it. So the prophet Isaiah, we see this. He's speaking of the cross, and he makes this declaration that he took our sickness and carried our diseases, and he says, by his stripes you are healed, Isaiah 53 says. Looking towards the cross. And then Peter picks this up, and I've mentioned this before, 1 Peter 2:24, he says, by his stripes you were healed. Looking back at the cross. See, the difference is, where was the cross? It was still to happen after Isaiah's day, but with Peter it had already happened. So where did your healing take place? At the cross. See, when you ask God to heal you, it's kind of an inaccurate request. He's already healed you at the cross. See, where your source is has to be at the cross. Jesus had to provide healing for us at the cross. You know, if Jesus didn't provide healing to every believer at the cross, then not one person would be able to get healed today. Because if it wasn't through the cross, then how was it? You know what that means? If we don't believe that healing's for everybody, you know what that means? It means that God has favorites. Right? If God just picks and chooses who he heals, no, healing is provided for everyone because it happened by grace, but you must receive it by faith. You see, we were healed when Jesus bore those stripes. This is an amazing thought. 2,000 years ago, before any one of us was ever born, he purchased your healing. He purchased your freedom. He purchased your salvation. He purchased your deliverance. Before you and I were ever born, we were born into victory because of Jesus Christ. He paid for it. And so when symptoms attack your body, doctors give you diagnoses, and we don't ignore the reality of those things, but you remind yourself, wait. This has been purchased. Somebody already paid for this. So I just made up my mind that if Jesus paid for it, I don't have to. If Jesus paid for it, why would I? Can you imagine how insulting it would be if somebody bought you a brand new car and you decided that you had this need to feel like you paid for it, and so you went down to the dealership and you paid the ticket price for that car. You demanded to pay for yourself. Can you imagine how terribly insulting that would be to the person who purchased that vehicle? You've just wasted their money. You just wasted every penny that they put into that. And yet each and every one of us do that to God throughout our lives. We have this need, this feeling like we need to pay for it. I need to earn my forgiveness. I need to work for my forgiveness. And what is this called? It's pride. It's pride. How many of us think that we're doing the right thing and we're suffering for Jesus? We're carrying our cross when really all that we have is pride in our lives. See, I think sometimes we have this need to feel like we can relate to the Bible so that when we read things about suffering for Jesus and taking up our cross, we try and relate that to our lives and we think, well, yeah, I'm suffering because of this that's going on in my life and I'm carrying my cross because of this difficulty that I'm encountering. That's not suffering for Jesus. Let me make that real clear. Being sick, having a family that's struggling, not being able to pay your bills, that's not suffering for Jesus. You know what suffering for Jesus is? Look at the 2 million people around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. 2 million. Look to the 50 to 70,000 believers in North Korea who are currently being held in detention camps. 50 to 70,000 Christians. That's suffering for Jesus. See, some people actually think that cancer is suffering for Jesus. It's not. Jesus paid for you to be healed of that cancer. He paid for it. Why would you want to pay for it too? Why would you want to pay for it too? Jesus paid for it for you. See, most of the things that we suffer for, we think we're suffering for Jesus. Those are the things that Jesus came to set us free from. Those are the things that he came to pay for. And we think that we're glorifying God because we're having a hard time paying our bills. Jesus successfully completed his mission to completely and utterly destroy the works of the devil. He has been defeated. It's like this. If you as a parent were to save up and to set aside money for your child's education, and you were to work and work and work and save and save and save until eventually you had every penny set aside that your children needed in order to go to university. Now, don't, parents, I'm not giving you parenting advice. I'm not telling you you had to do this. Everybody just take a deep breath, right? But if you did this, if you decided to save up every penny that was needed for your child's education, they might not yet be at the point where they're going to be going to school. They might still be working through high school. They might still have years before they're able to go and cash in on that. But you would be able to say, as a parent, it's finished. I already have every resource set aside and available to pay for my child's education. It's finished. And whenever they reach that point where they're ready to go, you'll be able to pay for it. Listen, Jesus has paid for your tuition in life. He's paid for it. But most of us live our lives trying to pay for things ourselves. God, I'm just so stressed. We ask for peace. You know what Jesus said? My peace I give you. I leave with you. I don't give it as the world gives you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus already gave us peace, but we're asking for more peace. He already gave it to us at the cross because it's finished. When the Apostle Paul was writing one of his many letters, he would write to different believers in the church, and he would encourage them in their faith, and he would challenge them to go deeper with God, and he would give them instructions directly from the Holy Spirit, but every once in a while he'd give his own opinion, and he'd enter in little glimpses of what he thinks that they should do. But then there were times where he was more bold, more forceful, and he wrote this one letter to the church at Philippi. And he began with encouraging words, saying, every time I think about you believers, I thank God for you because of how you've partnered with me in the gospel, because of how you've supported me in my ministry. And then he says this will be up on the screen, you don't have to turn there, Philippians 1:6 says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you, I am sure of this, Paul says. He will carry it on to completion. Other translations of this very verse say, I am confident, I am certain, I am fully convinced. And listen to the Message translation. It says this, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you will keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish. I'm certain of it. How does this match up with Jesus' words on the cross? The work that God wants to do in you, he's already provided for you. He's already provided it. So yeah, there's still things in our lives that we want to be able to experience, that we're still praying and believing for that healing. But don't get confused, because you need to know where the provision came from. The provision came from the cross. So we can't get the idea that just because Jesus finished his work, that we've already arrived at a state of perfection. We can't think that because Jesus paid for everything, then that means, oh, I don't need to have any work done. I'm good. We've all got room to grow, but the provision has been made through the cross. And our task is to develop our faith to the point where we can receive what he's provided. Everything that has been provided by grace, we have to receive it by faith. Putting your faith in these words, it is finished. There's nothing else that Jesus needs to do for you. He's already done it. He's already done it. Everything that you need is found in him. So this morning, we're going to partake in communion together. And I want these words to be what's on our heart as we partake. And as the ushers come forward and begin to distribute, I just want us to center our hearts on these three words and the power of them. It is finished. Satan has been so defeated that he has no authority whatsoever in our lives. The only time that he is able to do anything in our lives is when we let him, because he's been defeated. And so this morning, as we receive communion, as we partake of bread and cup, I take this to be an opportunity to intentionally receive what you need by faith. That as you eat the bread, that as you drink the cup, you intentionally set forth your mind, whatever it is that you feel like you need in life, you look towards the cross and you receive. You receive healing, you receive whatever miracle you need in your life by faith. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for your blood that was poured out for us. And we just set our thoughts and affections upon you right now. In Jesus' name.